Psalms 135, verse 5. Today we live in an age that we have more information at our fingertips than we ever had before. By the means of the internet, by the means of all of the institutions we have and the books and that's available to us, we have more information than we can really cope with in our life today. But there's some information that we really need to have. And that we can have, and that's knowing the things of God. In Psalms 135 and verse 5, "For I know that the Lord is great and that our God is above all gods." Now, you're not going to find this in the books of the world, but you'll find it in God's holy divine book, the Bible. Man, what a precious tool that God has given us that we can know the things of God. And tonight I'd like for us to think upon some of the things that we can know as children of God. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And here we find how we can know the things that God wants us to know. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, "But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things." One of the greatest blessings. Now, normally we look at the matter of our sins being forgiven, and that's a tremendous blessing. The guilt being lifted, that's a tremendous blessing in that. We know that we have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can know these things. And how can we know this? We know it from the unction of the Holy One. That's the Holy Spirit. Once we're saved, born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. This is one of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And yet we haven't come to the reality of what's really happening in our lives and what is going on in us individually as well as collectively in a church. How that now we have the Holy Spirit literally dwelling in our flesh, our bodies literally become the temple of God. And more than that, now we can know the things of God by the Holy Spirit. There's some things that I really get excited about in knowing that I can know that the Bible is God's infallible, inerrant word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning with verse 16. Here we can know, without question, without doubt, that the Bible is God's divine holy word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture. Be sure to mark that down, that word all. Not some of it, but all of it. We've got in our churches today and throughout our different denominations, as well as Southern Baptists, and that some of them say that the Bible contains the Word of God. I got news for you. The Bible is the Word of God. Amen? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Oh, what a blessing we have. Knowing that this is God's holy divine word. We can know that. The Bible itself testifies to that fact. And then look at Luke 8, verse 10. Luke 8, verse 10. Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. In 1 Corinthians, we talked about this morning in our Sunday school class in chapter 2. It talks about the matter of the Holy Spirit teaching us the things of God. And that the Holy Spirit uses the Scripture to teach the Scripture. The best commentary you can have on the Bible is the Bible itself. But in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, just what do we learn from the Bible? There are a lot of things that we can know from God's Word. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 10, "And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There are about 12 mysteries mentioned in the Bible that we can know. There are the secrets of the universe that's a mystery to others that we can know by the word of God. Man, what a great knowledge that we can have from the Word of God. Now be careful. Do not let history interpret the Bible. Do not let science interpret the Bible. The Bible will interpret history, and the Bible will interpret science. And as you go through this going on, the Bible already declared many of the things that we take for granted now, that as scientific as well as the mysteries that are there that we can know. The Bible tells us, told us way before man ever came to the knowledge of identifying, and how do you identify one person from another? Well, we learned after many years of that you identify by the fingerprints that you have. Before man even thought about that, in the book of Job, God said, I sealed up man in his hand. In other words, man is identified by his hand, the fingerprints that is there. You see, you don't let science interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets science. And on we could go with that. But the thrill and the joy of being able to know, and by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can know the mysteries of God's holy divine Word. You can know that all things work together. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Many of you probably have that verse circled or underlined or memorized, and rightly so. In a kind of a joking way, but yet it's very true, I think of this verse in Romans 8, 28. I love to work with wood, and I like to do different types of projects in wood or anything else that I can create something, or not create it, but make something that is a little strange and odd. And when I get through with it, it will be strange if it wasn't designed to be so. But in doing that, I would be designing or working on something and trying to build it according to the measurements I have and to shape it up. And about halfway through, I realize I made a mistake, and it's not close to what I intended for it to be. But then God works in that and helps me to correct what is there, and I come to find out that all things work together for good. Not just in that, and God corrected my mistakes, but in our life, God works that way. Look at it now, Romans 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know not some things, all things, something that we can know. We know them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Some things we think is a washout or just didn't, is just we messed it up. God turns it around and uses it in a wonderful, miraculous way. And what a blessing it is. Some things that happen that seem to be disastrous to it, God can take it and use it. Not that he causes it, he can use it in a positive way and bless our lives and bless the lives of others. Man, what a blessing that we don't have to question that. We know all things, not some things, but all things. And we need to step out in faith, trusting that and what God has given us. And then in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, some of you can quote that verse. It's a wonderful passage, but do we really realize what is there? Think back over your life now and some of the times, and you'll find some times in your life when this has happened to you. And at the time, you didn't realize that you're so worried about trying to get something done and didn't realize what God was doing through you in accomplishing that particular task. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Philippians chapter 4, I know I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He'll give you anything. When God wants you to do it, he'll give you the strength to do it. He'll give you the power to do it. He'll give you the wisdom to do it. He said, I know I can do all things through Christ, but don't try to do it on your own, or you cannot do it. Only through Christ and his power and his ability are we able to do all things. And then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Just recently, this has come to reality, and I've had this repeated over and over and over again. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. In this chapter, Gabriel is talking to Mary. He approaches her and tells her that she's going to have a child. Now, she's a virgin. She's engaged to a man. She's never had the relationship with a man, and this was very strange to her. And then as the conversation carried on, she said, how can this be when I don't know a man? And then Gabriel explains to her the matter of what's going to happen to her and how that the Holy Ghost will come upon her and the power of the highest will overshadow her. And she'll have a child without knowing a man. She didn't understand that and didn't understand some of the terms, but she believed it. And then the angel said something to her in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." With God, nothing shall be impossible. We got word last week, Thursday or Friday, I think it was Thursday, that Vonnie had had some trouble, was hurting, and they took her to the hospital and they metal flight her to the heart hospital south in Oklahoma City, and she had had a heart attack. And that they thought that they'd be able to correct that with the matter of putting a stent in. We went up there to see her and to visit with Kenneth and the family that was there, and God had worked a miracle in her life, had put the stent in, but there was a problem, one that I hadn't heard of before, and that was that before this happened, or when they went to draw blood, her blood was so thick they could hardly draw it. That was very strange. And, of course, when they put in a stent, then they put you on blood thinner, and you've got to be on that in order for the stent to work and try to keep blood clots from coming about. And so the doctor gave the report that things went well. They'd keep her overnight, and she'd probably go home the next day. Well, we were looking for her to come home on Friday. Kept looking at the house and see if they'd come back and so on. And finally, Saturday morning, I was over there, and they were there. She did not come home. That Friday morning, when she woke up, they thought maybe she had a stroke. They weren't sure all what happened. The blood thinner had caused her brain to begin to bleed. And they were afraid of other complications. When we heard this, we began to pray. We put word out on the prayer list and other things. Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing. And it looked like it was pretty bad, and it still is to a point, but we could see God moving in her life. This morning when she got up, woke up, yesterday when she had come to, she couldn't recognize anybody. She couldn't remember anything. And they knew that probably she had a stroke and she wouldn't be very well. Well, this morning she not only recognized everybody, she could remember things. She also fed herself. And God is performing his miracle. And he will continue to do so in doing whatever and meet the needs that are there, because I know, that nothing is impossible with God. I've seen this happen over and over and over again. Praise God for it. That when others say there's no hope, with God, nothing is impossible. There's always hope. Amen? Man, what a blessing we have. Then look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. The last book of the Bible. The last chapter of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, there's some things that we can know about that's very exciting and very important to me, and I know to you also. In Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 7. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. The last book of the Bible, the last chapter. Jesus is talking, and Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Jesus is coming. I know that he is coming. My, what an exciting event, and what's going to happen. Look at verse 12. Jesus goes on to say, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his word shall be." And then in verse 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Now there's two comings of the Lord that we can know about. One is the rapture. Where in 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about where the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We know that. We can know it with all clarity and know that that time, which could happen today, it should have happened yesterday, God's delay that return, that event of the rapture where we'll be taken out, our loved ones will come back and receive their resurrected bodies. Our bodies will be changed. All of that will happen quicker than you can blink your eye. We can know that. We can have that assurance. And it could happen right now. Man, what a wonderful time that's going to be for us. What a terrible time it's going to be for the world. When we're taken out, that starts right then, the tribulation period. A period of tribulation such as this world has never seen, nor ever will see anything like it afterwards. A horrible, terrible time of 7 long years of great, great tribulation that's going to come. We'll not be here, and praise God for that. I know I'll see the blessed hope. My Lord's coming and taking me out. And then, when he comes at the rapture, now, no one sees him. I mean, it happens so quick. Even if they could, they won't see him. They're gone, and we've already gone. But at the second coming of Christ, which is reality, I know that Jesus is coming back to this earth. Just as Job said, I know in this flesh I will see my Lord. And how that at the second coming, every eye will see him. We'll come back with him. And then we'll take over and rule this world for 1,000 years. Man, we can know the details of it from the Word of God. These are things that we can know. We don't have to guess about it, but we can know it and praise God for it. I get excited every time I think about the Word of God and the things that are in God's Holy Word that I can know, but I can only know it by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. I must go by faith and believe God's Holy Word, and the unction of the Holy One will teach us and guide us into these things that we can know of God's Word. Now, we also know, without a doubt, without a question, we know that people are lost sinners without Jesus. Look at it in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. You might look all over this world. You might find some people that you think are great and good. And they do good things. They're good to their families. They're good to their children. And man, they live a wholesome life. But I know, regardless of how good they might seem to be, without Jesus, they're on their way to a devil's hell. Regardless of how good they might seem to us, they are lost sinners without Jesus. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you get that? We can know that there's no other way that you can go to heaven except by Jesus Christ. Now, we've got some dedicated, devoted people who think that if they follow the teachings of Buddha, they're going to heaven. They believe that strongly. They'll go through different things in their life to try to show that they love Buddha, that cannot see them or hear them. They'll crawl up steps or crawl down a pathway before a statue that cannot see or hear them. They will try to get the attention of that statue that's made of stone, maybe covered with gold, but cannot hear or see them. The only way they can have everlasting life is through, there's no other name, not Buddha, not Confucius, not Mohammed. I know, regardless of who they are or how they live their life, whether it be wicked, whether it be good, without Jesus Christ, they're lost and on their way to a devil's hell. We know that all have sinned. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. A familiar passage, but look at it again. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. This is not guesswork. We know it because of God's Word. And we can see it all about us. And it's becoming more evident today than it ever has before. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all, not some, not few, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know that. You can know that. And we see it in the lives of people all around us. All have sinned. And then we see in Romans chapter 6, just turn over a few pages to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know that the price of sin is death. Now, there's two ways of looking at that. The result of sin is that you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. But you know, God doesn't have to punish us for sin. Sin will punish you itself. Think about that. God doesn't have to do anything. When you sin, the results of that sin is going to cause death now in your life. It might be death to your character. It might be death to your happiness. It might be death to your business. It might be death to your family. When you sin and commit adultery, when you sin and willing to try to find hope and help in drugs and all, it'll bring death to you, to your own mind of thinking. It'll bring death to your family. It'll bring death to your friends. Sin punishes itself. And yet people believe the lie that when you sin, you're going to be better. There's no way that you can commit any type of sin without it punishing you. Just think about it. It'll punish you in one degree or another. The wages, the price of sin, is death in many areas of our life. And if you do not find forgiveness and come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you will find the final wage, the final payment of sin, and that's eternity in the stage of death for all of eternity in the pits of hell. Also, I know in John chapter 3 and verse 18 that everyone is condemned already. Everyone is condemned already. John chapter 3 and verse 18. In the third chapter of John, you recognize that chapter where Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. If anybody would take a vote in Nicodemus' day, they'd say he's going to heaven. First of all, because he's a Jew. Secondly, because he's blessed of God. He's rich. Thirdly, because he is keeping the law. He's a ruler of the Jews. Man, everything would line up as far as works is concerned. But Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus couldn't think of any sin that would deserve for him not to go to heaven. And then he began to reason it out physically. Well, you mean I got to go back into my mother's womb? We can't do that. What do you mean by being born again? It means you got to be born of God and become a child of God. You're already a child of the devil. But then he makes a statement in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 18. Jesus said, he that believeth on him, that's on Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Now let's just pause there for a moment. I know this. This is a fact that you know and can know. That those who believe in Jesus are not condemned, but those who do not believe in Jesus are condemned already. Why are they condemned when they do not believe in Jesus? Is it because they have stole? Is it because they have killed someone? Is it because they've done some horrible sin? Is that the reason why that they're condemned? That's what we want to say. We want to go out and we try to convince people they're a horrible individual. And you're on your way to a devil's hell because of all of your sins and how ungodly you are. Well, now look at that verse 18 again. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because. Now Jesus is going to tell you why they're condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you were condemned because of your works, then you'd be saved by works. And you're not saved by works. You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Yet we believe that, but then we try to say, no, you're lost because you've done this and you've done that. Because you smoke or because you do this. I mean, every little thing that we could think of, we want to say that's causing you to go to hell. No. What sends a person to hell is not believing in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You've got good people in hell. People who are doing great things and have been good, but they're not perfect. That doesn't send them to hell because they're not perfect. But the reason why they're in hell is not because of their sins they've committed, but because they refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's faith. If you're saved from your works, then you can be lost in your works. Or if you're saved by your works, you could be lost by your works. And it'll be on and off of how you live. But you're saved by grace through faith. When you believe that Jesus died for your sins upon the cross, was buried and raised again the third day, and you ask God to forgive you, to save you by the blood of Jesus, you're saved by grace and not by works. And praise God, when we're saved by grace, our sins are forgiven. What a blessing that is. But that's not what saves you. You're not saved because you did things bad. Not lost because you did things bad. You're lost because you did not believe in Jesus. We must tell the world about Jesus. We must tell them, as we sung the songs a while ago, of the love of God, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth. Over and over again, as you look at the matter of salvation, it's believe, believe, believe in the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only way. And so I know that people are condemned already, regardless of how nice or how good they might be. They're already good. Now, we see a person who's ungodly, see a person who's a criminal, a person who is just going the opposite direction. Well, yeah, he deserves hell. That's not the reason why he's going to hell. The reason why he's going to hell, because he has not believed that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And our plan of salvation is to get them to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I know how to be saved. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And verse 4. John chapter 14 and verse 4. Normally we focus on verse 1 through 3 about the mansions in heaven, and rightly so. But in verse 4, Jesus said, "Whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We can know the way. We don't have to guess at it. There are not many ways. Well, which way am I going to take? This way or that way? The only way is through Jesus Christ. We know that. I can know that. And you can know it by the Word of God. What assurance we have of being able to know the way, and that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, redeemed by His blood. Now, that's another thing we can know. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. The reason why we're saved by faith is because of what Jesus has done for us. When we believe that Jesus died on the cross, He paid the price for our sins. He bought us. But that payment doesn't come around until we're willing to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we ask God to forgive us and to save us by the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed by His blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1. "Go from your vain conversations received by traditions from your father. You were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Jesus, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Praise God. I know that I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by my works, by my doing, but what Jesus has already done for me, and what He's done for you, and what He has done for the world. How can you really know you're saved? Oh, that's simple. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The things that we can know. Yes, we can know the mysteries of God. We can know the secrets of the universe and of life, all from God's holy word by the Holy Spirit. We can know that people are lost. We can know that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. I can know that I'm saved in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. "And this is the record." That's talking about the Bible. The Bible is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. We can know that we are saved by Jesus Christ. Goes on to say in verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." If you do not believe, you're condemned already. But when you believe, then you're not condemned. You have life. Verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." My, what a blessing. What assurance we have. We can know by God's word that we're saved. that we believe that Jesus died for us upon the cross, was buried and raised again the third day. We believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We just sung about this a while ago. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Oh, what a blessing to know. What a wonderful privilege we have of this and things that we can know. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know I'm saved because I believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. I know I'm saved because I have confessed his name. I have repented of my sins. I know I'm saved because I believe in Jesus, that he died for me, paid the price for me. He redeemed me by his blood. You can know this. I know whom I have believed. Do you know whom you believe? If it's the church, it's not going to get you there. If it's baptism, it's not going to get you there. If it's religion, it's not going to get you there. Only through Jesus Christ. I know he's the only way. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, we can know that we are saved from God's holy word. Have you done what Romans 10 chapter 8 has told us to do? Look at it now. Romans 10 and verse 8. Romans 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? Talking about salvation. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, which we preach. The word of faith, which we preach. What are we preaching? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That Jesus came, born of a virgin, and he died on the cross for our sins. That Jesus was buried and raised again the third day. He conquered death and hell. That Jesus ascended to heaven and at the right hand of the Lord to intercede for us. That we have everlasting life only through his name. There is no other name. And so that's all by faith. And so verse 9, that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, really believe it, then he's my Lord. He's not my servant. He's not to run my errands for me and take care of my problems. He's my Lord, and that means I obey him. I serve him. I follow him. We know that. Have you done that? Notice that verse 9 again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, that's with the knowledge, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How do we know we really believed? Well, notice the next verse, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Oh, we'll be willing to stand up for him. We'll be willing to be identified with him by baptism. We'll be willing to be identified with him through the church and be in his body, the bride of Christ. We'll not be ashamed. And then in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's marvelous and wonderful. We know that. The other side of the coin is just as true. How can people know Jesus? How can they know the only way? How can they know they must believe that he is the Son of God and they must confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus? Believe that he died for them. How can they know that? Look at verse 14 now. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They're not going to know unless we tell them. They cannot know unless we tell them. We must tell the world about Jesus. We must go to every person and every part of the world by every means that God makes available for us and tell them that God loves them and Jesus paid the price for their souls, that they can be born again by the shed blood of Jesus, simply believing that Jesus is the Son of God, confessing their sins, repenting of their sins. Man, what a wonderful message. What good news we have. But how can they go and tell unless we give? Oh, I'm proud of Southern Baptists, of the mission endeavors that we're involved in, where that all of our churches can be involved in supporting missionaries through the cooperative program. Man, what a blessing it is when you give to this church or any church, regardless of the size, whether there's five people there or 500 people there, it doesn't make any difference, of the size of the church. That church will contribute part of their income, of the tithes and offerings they get, to the cooperative program. That's a central fund that is set up in our convention, and then it is divided out proportionally to the different organizations and telling the world about Jesus. We have our international missionaries, what we used to call foreign missions. We have our home missionaries, state missionaries. We have missionaries of every sort and size that go out. They can't go unless they're sent, and they cannot be sent unless we give. We've kind of relaxed. Man, we were going strong and good, and boy, our mission program was just going very strong. God was blessing it. Then we just quit giving. Quit giving to the local church, quit giving to the cooperative program. We've had to call back some of our missionaries. You see that question again, how shall they preach except they be sent? And how shall they be sent unless you and I give? But not only they, but we must go. I'm excited about the singing church women. Oh my, they're going to, is it Lafayette? And what a blessing it's going to be there. Now, I've already beat y'all there. I've already had people there coming on our website. But it's going to be exciting. I know God's going to move in a tremendous way in that. And other areas of work that God's made available. We saw the witness this morning of our young people who went down to Arlington. My goodness, what a witness, a testimony. Those kids have never heard. And they heard it through a heart of love. Didn't you feel that love in their heart? And compassion that our kids had for them. That's what God's talking about. We know that people can be saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But we must tell them. God's done everything that needs to be done. He's given His only begotten Son. He's given us the complete Word of God. He's given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do. Where's the problem? The ball is in our court. It's left up to us to tell others. So I know they're not going to be saved unless we tell them, unless we go, unless we give. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Do you know whom you have believed? Are you persuaded that He's able to keep that which you committed unto Him against that day? You know it only through the Word of God, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Will you read and believe? Will you do it by faith? You might not understand it, and you don't have to. All you need to do is believe it. God said it. That settles it. And we better believe it. Amen. God's spoken to your heart tonight. It could be you need to know some other things that you don't know in the Word of God. And commit yourself to studying God's Word. Be involved in the opportunities of knowing God's Word and telling others about it. Here you have a unique opportunity, a very unique opportunity. In all of our churches, we have Bible studies. I mean, every church has got some type of Bible study going on, and you need to, and people making themselves available. We've got a number of Bible studies, women Bible studies, other type of Bible studies going on throughout the week. But you have an opportunity not only to study the Bible, but to witness to others around the world, to encourage some of those that are saved that they might have Bible studies and increase what God is going to be doing in their area. It could be you need not only to pray for that, but make yourself available, be part of it, because they're not going to know unless we tell them. And we must tell him with a heart of compassion and love. Will you make the decision God's placed on your heart? Could be that you need to come and ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God. If that's your decision, during the invitation, we want you to come. May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.